First of all, I just want to say, choir, where were you about 30 years ago when I was really doing my thing, an active minister? Absolutely wonderful. Thank you for your ministry of music. Sisters and brothers, there are certainly stories, passages of scripture in the Holy Bible that we are very familiar with. At least we believe that we are familiar with. And so today, of course, we hear one of those passages, a story that we know, a story about the Good Samaritan, a story where important questions are asked. Perhaps the most important one was asking, who is my neighbor? It's a familiar story, but I'm hoping that in the message today, that there might also be another question that is lifted up, another question for us to ponder on, a question that I hope when we leave, we perhaps will have a commitment to try to find some answers and some solutions to that question. Hear now the reading of the word.
Reading from Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.
Sisters and brothers, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to be here on this day, to be a part of your Lenten series that you are engaged in, Let My People Go. I give thanks to Pastor Seth, Pastor Kyle. Give thanks to my dear sister, Mary. And I always a little afraid that I might mispronounce her last name, Lotek, who is engaged with me in some work with an organization known as the People's Lobby. I'm thankful that she lifted up my name so that I might be invited on this day. Let's bow our heads for a centering moment. Shine on me, oh, shine on me, I wonder if the lighthouse will shine on me. Oh, shine on me. Oh, shine on me. I wonder if the lighthouse will shine on me. Eternal God, in this holy moment, as we stand behind this sacred desk, in this great church, amongst this great congregation, I pray that in a world where there is so much darkness, that your light might now shine upon us, and that you will guide us and inspire us to go forward to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It was a busy and beautiful Friday afternoon, and my wife and I, we were on our way to Indiana. We decided that we wanted to avoid the heavy traffic that was on I-80 heading towards our destination, so we decided to take an alternate route. My wonderful wife is a real expert in terms of finding alternate routes. But on this day, the route we were on, things were going along rather smoothly until we reached a certain point. It was on a certain road where everything changed. There was uneven pavement on the road. There were deep potholes, I mean some potholes that seemed as though it would swallow up our entire car, and we hit one pothole and the whole car just started to rattle and shake, and I thought it was going to fall apart. There virtually were no gas stations on this road. The streets looked bleak, as well as the buildings. And there were a few men gathered around on a corner. The place looked quite desolate. Truth be told, I was worried. I was scared. I prayed. I said, Lord, please don't let us have a flat tire. Keep us safe. On that day, I truly felt deep within that our lives could be in danger. We don't know much about this road that is mentioned in perhaps one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. What we do know is that the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 17 miles long, and it was full of places where thieves could hide. What we know, what we can assume, is that that road was very dangerous. Roads are important to us, aren't they? Roads help us to get from one place to the other so that we can keep up with our busy lives and our busy schedules and do all of the important things that we have to do. And as I've heard this familiar story time and time again, and yes, I focused on the aspect about the person who was attacked. I have focused on the aspect about the people who walked by, and hallelujah, at least there was one person who was concerned enough to try to help that poor beaten person who was on the road and make sure that they were taken care of. But I also have wondered something. And the question that has come to my mind, and I think the question that increasingly is coming to my mind these days, especially when I hear this story once again, is this. What is it about the road? That road that makes things so dangerous. Why is it that on this road there are people who are battered, who are bruised, and who are left to die? Oh, on most days, perhaps like you, I've had my days when, in my frustrations and in my anger, I've said, oh, there's just some really bad people out there. Amen. Oh, you all, do you all say amen here? You know, sometimes I forget my surroundings. I say, you know, there's just some bad people out there. These bad folks out here, why don't they act right? Why don't they stay in school? If they would stay in school, they would be better people. That's what I say to myself. They just need to stop doing drugs. And I get very smug about myself and, you know, self-righteous and everything. And it's easy to say those kinds of things about other people until you have a situation where you not necessarily become one of those people, but you are viewed as being one of those people. I was about 20 years old at the time. I had a nice little job on the south side of Chicago at Beverly Bank. I was a bank teller. I was handling money, money, money. I was also a college student, a student at Loyola University. I'm walking home. I was looking good that day. I had on a nice shirt and tie, had on a jacket, and I was carrying my briefcase. The next thing I know, four police cars pulled up. Four officers of the law, Chicago's finest. They jumped out of the cars. Each of them had their guns drawn. I said, hello, officers. They said, listen, we have gotten a call that there was just a robbery in the area. What's in that briefcase? Open it up. I said, yes, sir. I opened up the briefcase, and in my briefcase, I had two books. I had Kerper's Introduction to the Criminal Justice System, and I had the Holy Bible. One of the officers started to stutter. Oh, you go to school? I said, yes, sir, I'm a criminal justice major at Loyola University. Oh, okay, okay, you can go now. I said, are you sure? Yes, yes, son, you can go. A college student. Shirt and tie and briefcase, looking like a young executive. But at that moment, I was viewed as a potential problem, as a criminal. Fast forward some 20, 25 years later, adulthood now, father of two sons. My oldest son called me on the telephone, and I could tell he was really upset. He was almost in tears. My oldest son was living in St. Louis at the time. He had already graduated from the University of Missouri, not only with a bachelor's. I hope y'all don't mind me brag a little bit, but we got to brag on our children sometime, right? Amen? Graduated with a bachelor's of science in finance and a bachelor's of science in economics. The only black African American student that year to get the Bachelor's of Science in economics. He was going to go and meet a couple of friends of his for drinks. He was living in St. Louis, a nice kind of upscale neighborhood in St. Louis. Two police officers jump out. Hold it. We got a report that there was a robbery. Someone who fit your description. My son said, officer, I have my ID. That's where the problem occurred. For you see, I had not had the talk yet with my son. Do you know what I mean when I talk about the talk? I hadn't had that talk yet with my son about what it means to be a young black man in America. He went to his pants pocket to pull out his wallet. Police officer grabbed him, slammed him face down on the hood of a car. Oh, by the way, it was one white officer and one black officer. The white officer was the one who did the slamming. The black officer said to my son, just be calm, son, just be calm. It's going to be okay. I let my son talk a little bit more. And then I said, son, I said, welcome to America. I won't tell you the rest of what he said to me at that point. But then I had to go on and explain to him how when I, at the age of 12, I remember being scared one night when my father did not come home. And how that next morning, Daddy finally came home, and what I found out was, well, yes, Daddy had had a drink or two, but Daddy was arrested because they thought he had committed a crime. It's easy, sisters and brothers, to point at those folks out there and say, oh, those folks are really bad. Why don't they do something? Why don't they stop taking drugs? Why don't they stop committing crimes? But more and more, I want to ask myself the question. What is it about the road that they are traveling on? Are there things that are happening on their road that are causing them to be in the situations that they are in? One day I asked a Chicago police officer, I said, this was during my time when I was working as a chaplain in the emergency room at West Suburban Hospital, and I just met a couple, or at least one person who said that they were born at West Sub. That's what we call it, West Sub. West Sub forever, amen. I said, now suppose that a young person is selling crack cocaine. I said, just for the sake of argument, I said, let's say if a packet of the crack cocaine costs $10. Out of that amount, how much will the person who's selling it keep? He said, okay. He said, well, first of all, he says the packets of crack cocaine come in a bundle of 100 packs. And that's what you're responsible for, to sell those 100 packs. He said, based on what you said, if they are lucky, he said, they get to keep maybe $3 for themselves. I said to the officer, I said, you mean to tell me that basically a person puts their life on the line They risk getting arrested. They risk getting shot and dying for less than what they would make frying hamburgers at McDonald's. He says, crazy, isn't it? I say, yes, it is. Sisters and brothers, yes, we are very quick these days to want to demonize many of our young people, especially our young people of color, for the things that are going on. Just like you are troubled, I am troubled. But what I'm trying to appeal to you today, or what I'm trying to say, perhaps more importantly to myself, is that before I am ready to just relegate them to a life of never being able to be redeemed or to have their lives restored or to have their lives transformed, I need to also be honest with myself and recognize the fact that we are living in a time where there are certain things that are in place, certain things historically that have been in place that continues to make the road that some folks travel on dangerous to the point that even themselves, they are beaten and left on the sides of the road to die. That community that I was going through where I was so afraid that day was a community that was one like many that I have seen before. A community which at one time had been thriving, where there had been businesses in that community, black-owned businesses. A community where, indeed, there had been white flight that had taken place. And as the white flight took place, resources, economic resources, were removed from the community. And those communities now had gone downhill. And there was hopelessness, there was anger, and there was frustration. People feeling beaten down. People who are dying. They may not be dying physically yet, but they are dying on the inside. Our gospel lesson today, I think, speaks to us. And that the gospel lessons are saying that, yes, though that road may be dangerous, though there are many roadblocks on that road, thankfully, there are some persons who are traveling on the road who see what is happening and decide that they are not going to keep on walking and not pay any attention or ignore what is happening, but instead they want to do what they can to try to help. But we need more than just one person, amen? So that these wounds might be healed. We need persons who are willing to challenge the way that some things are operating. Malcolm X once said that if you stick a knife 9 inches into my back and pull it out 3 inches, that is not progress. Even if you pull the knife all the way out, that is not progress. Progress is healing the wound. And America hasn't even begun to pull out the knife. Did not Martin Luther King in his own ministry come to know about the dangerous roads that one travels when they are trying to be involved in the work towards justice? Dangerous roads has tried to integrate buses, waiting rooms, lunch counters, dangerous roads as persons of color sought to have the opportunity to vote. This week, sisters and brothers, perhaps you already know this, but it'll mark the 59th anniversary of what was known as Bloody Sunday. In fact, this weekend, that is being remembered, persons have gathered once again at the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And we know what happened on that day as persons were marching, civil rights marching for the right to vote, and the dogs and water hoses were set upon them. Things are a lot more sophisticated now, but are we not still hearing about various attempts that are being made to stifle, particularly persons of color, to stifle them from being able to have the opportunity to vote? All of the rhetoric that we have heard recently about persons who have volunteered their time, persons who have been involved in trying to make sure that voter registration goes smoothly, and yet the rhetoric continues that there are certain bad people who cheated someone else out of their victory to be in the White House. I know we're not supposed to get political, talking political stuff in the church, but sometimes I'm just a guest preacher. You all aren't going to invite me back again. So I can just help myself, amen? If you don't like what I say, just focus on what's going to be served at the coffee hour. I understand. But notice again, who are the people who are being demonized in that situation? Persons of color, particularly black women. They are the culprits. They are the bad ones. They are the ones who are stealing the vote. Yes, Dr. King, he realized the danger of the roads that we have within our society. These dangerous roads are not a feature of creation, but, as King referred to it, a social relation. And what he proposed was a kind of re-architecture that would take place of our social landscape. In 67, King said this. He said, "A true revolution of values will soon cause us to question the fairness and justice of many of our past and present policies. On the one hand, we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will be only an initial act. One day, we must come to see that the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring." Sisters and brothers, we are in the midst of a time, perhaps now more than ever, where the Jericho Road, the road of life that we travel on, the road of life that we travel on in the so-called United States of America, needs a reshaping. We need roadblocks removed. Roadblocks which try to say that I and my life, that my life as a black person in this country does not matter. That the lives of brown persons, the lives of those persons who are Asian, that the lives of those who are part of our LGBTQ community, that says that their lives don't matter. We must remove those roadblocks. I hope I can get an amen. Amen. We need to be reminded as a people of faith that there are still those people who see the pain that is taking place, and they make the determination that they are not going to walk away, but they are going to get involved to try to bring about a change. It's done my heart a lot of good today to hear about the work, what DuPage United is to be celebrated. That is a great victory. Amen?
Amen.
It is a great, great victory. Continue to do that work. I'm not meddling now, but I only heard a couple of names from this church that are involved in that work with DuPage United. So that means that there's room for still many more of you, the members of this great congregation, to be involved. Amen?
Amen.
I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to say this last thing and then I'm going to sit down. We are at a time, sisters and brothers, we need people in leadership who have what oftentimes has been referred to as moral imagination. People who can envision a world where peace and justice and love reigns supreme. We need more of those people in leadership. I want to say to you, spend time as a congregation looking at your community here in Glen Ellen. And as I say that, I know the same thing needs to happen in the lovely community that I live in, your neighbors of Wheaton. Because I keep asking myself the question, all the different places that I hang out in Wheaton, I'm like, wow, why is it that I am only the black person in the restaurant or the store here in Wheaton? We need to look at our communities and say to ourselves, what is the condition of the roads in our community? Where are the road blocks? And I'm telling you, and I'm not telling you anything new, you know that the roadblocks have really grown right in our school system. I'm saying that to the younger parents. Where folks are bound and determined to make sure to erase any sign of some things that have happened in the past. Oh, we don't want little Johnny to start to cry. Well, one day, little Johnny and little Jill are going to be future leaders. Do we want them to continue to perpetuate the same kinds of problems that are blocking the roads and are causing people to be beaten and bruised and left on the side of the road in the ditches to die? I think not. We've got to challenge those who want to lead us. Challenge make sure that they have developed a sense of moral imagination, that they can dream of a world where love reigns supreme. The road, yes, is dangerous. But roads can become smooth, sisters and brothers. Roads can be beautified. Roads can become safe for all of us to walk upon. Let us continue the work to have those beautiful roads that help us to experience all of the beauty and wonder that God has in store for us. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let the church say amen.